Great job, kids. I'm thankful for a church that invests in the next generation, are you not? If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's see if I can fit everything on this. I took my pulpit this week. Snatched it. It's all right. Many will say these verses we're looking at today stand as the theme in the book of Romans, and I think there's a good case for that, but they are famous verses, no doubt, in this book, and they are important verses, no doubt, in this book. And so I want you to take some time with me this morning to consider the claims of this book. Before we do, as you're turning there, have you ever had a friend or someone that tended to get really excited about whatever was going on in their life at that particular moment in time? And that became all that they really wanted to talk about. You've seen the same theme happen in kids. If you had kids, you remember the phases. You had Legos, you got Thomas the Train, you cycle through them. Maybe some animal. But we adults are not much different. You've got the foodies that find a new restaurant and everybody's got to try it. You've got the health nut who finds a new workout or a new diet and it will be the end-all be-all for everyone. You've got the politically inclined who find a new candidate or a new issue and that is the end-all be-all and that is what they need to talk about. The kids discover a new toy or they discover that there's a new edition of said toy that they need as well. The movie buff hears that there's a sequel. We all have things, don't we? We all have things that we get excited about, and when we get excited about that, that becomes what we focus on and what we center our lives around. Even may not be for very long, but that is what happens in our lives. We become intrinsically focused on that and speak of it, talk of it, focus our lives around it. Yet when it comes to the gospel, there seems to be a disconnect. There seems to be a serious hesitation for so many of us, especially for so many of us who have walked with Christ for a long time. We love the gospel. We know the gospel. But it's like there's this disconnect between loving it and knowing it and being excited still about it. Now, if somebody comes up and asks you in church on a Sunday, or if you happen to be here on a Wednesday, hey, what do you think about the gospel? I love the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. And in that context, you're ready to talk about it. Often new believers don't have this. Often new believers, they make the best evangelists because they have what I call that new car smell Christianity still attached to them. Like, you can't mistake it. Like, it's there. And they wear it and they exhibit it to those who are around us. But for those of us who have been in it a while, which is probably many of us in this room, for some reason, probably a learned behavior, being ashamed of the gospel is a real temptation. And the scary part is we may not even realize it. But the temptation is there and we have to confront it and actually deal with it. Paul dealt with it. Paul's probably writing Romans from the town of Corinth. Listen to what he said to Corinth back in his first letter to them. He said, listen, Jews demand signs. Greeks, they seek wisdom. But here's what we preach. We preach Christ crucified. And we understand completely, I'm filling in a little bit here. He says, we understand completely that to the Jews, Christ crucified is a stumbling block. And for the Gentiles, well, for them, it's just folly. It's something you should probably be ashamed about. It's something you should probably kind of step back and say, man, is this really true? I mean, think about what you're saying here. A guy died, took all the sins of all the people in the world upon himself, or all that would believe in him upon himself, and then he came back to life, showed himself to 500 people, and you're expecting me to buy this and give this guy my life and have faith in him that I'm going to see eternal life because of that. I mean, to a person who's not necessarily familiar or raised in the Bible Belt, that's got to sound a little crazy, doesn't it? I mean, if we're being honest, it's got to sound a little different. when he preached in Athens. Do you remember how they responded to him? Acts 17:32 says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some of them mocked. Why? Because it was something that sounded a little crazy. Mentally, we would probably never admit or even realize that we might be ashamed of the gospel. But practically, we often show a different side of ourselves. We show it in different ways. Some examples of ways we might be ashamed today is when I don't speak at all for the sake of the gospel, when my mouth just remains closed. It may be a case of shame, and you don't even quite realize it. Or maybe when you speak only parts of the gospel. An author gave a list of four reasons why we would only speak parts of the gospel, and he said, we might only speak parts and leave out the pieces where everybody's a spiritual failure. Just leave that part out. Nobody really wants to hear that part in today's day and age. We want to build people up, and we don't want to tell them that they're spiritual failures. We might leave out the whole, you know what, we are incurably wicked and not good people at all at our core, like that whole we're all sinners to the core, and that means we're not good people, and that's why we desperately need Jesus. We might just gloss over or kind of leave that part out a little bit. We might leave out the fact that worldly good people are actually going to hell. We might leave that part out. We might leave out the whole suffering for Jesus part, because that just doesn't really sound like anything I want to be a part of. Those are ways that we might be ashamed of the gospel. Another way is when our life just simply looks like the world. We don't see the gospel as distinctive enough to merit our lives. When my priorities for my fun and my weekend are arranged just like that of my unbelieving neighbor. When the church gets placed on the back burner just to stay warm and then to reheat only when you need it. When we elevate concerns about this life, political or social or anything like that, above concerns about the next life, about eternal life. When we hide our shame by being, this is what a lot of us do, we hide our shame by being really, really vocal where it's safe, and then we're silent where we think it's not. Let me give you an example of how I do this. I can preach the gospel all day long standing right here. Like, there's no pushback against me right here. But you take me home and put me across the fence from my neighbor, and it's like, I wish it wasn't true, but it is. I want to show you today why we can be proud of the gospel. Why, and I want to plead with you to believe what we are going to see today is actually true in the text. That we do not have to be ashamed, but instead we can truly be proud of the gospel. Let's read these verses. Romans chapter 1, just two verses this morning, verse 16 and 17. Paul writes, I think Paul says, one preacher said if he was wearing a three-button coat, like it would just pop them all when he says this. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word that you have given us. Father, we thank you for this gospel that you've given us. Father, help us to see this morning how we can be proud of this gospel, how we can center our lives on it and give ourselves to it. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray together. Amen. I want to give you five reasons why you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel this morning. Number one, we do not need to be ashamed of the gospel because, first, it belongs to God. The gospel belongs to God. You don't have to make excuses for it. You don't have to come up with reasons why it is the way that it is. The gospel belongs to God. Look at what Paul says. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? First, because it is the power of God. The gospel not only belongs to God, but God has deemed it right and deemed it necessary that the gospel be the means of salvation for everyone who believes. He has deemed it right, he has deemed it necessary that the gospel be the centerpiece, that the good news about Jesus Christ and what it reveals about God be the absolute center of our faith and of our lives. The gospel belongs to God. He is the one who designed it. He is the one who initiated it. He is the one who revealed it. The gospel is incredibly God-centered. The economy of God makes access to God incredibly simple. It's not based anything that we would base access to God upon. If we have a higher entity, getting to that higher entity, that higher ranked person, there is usually a system that you have to proceed through. If you want to get into the White House, there are a series of steps that you're going to have to go through. And even then, you're not getting all the way into maybe where you would like to get to. There's going to be a limit as to where you can go. But the eternal God of the universe has designed his economy and access to him in such a way that it is simple. It's centered on the gospel. It's focused on the gospel. God makes the gospel the centerpiece of his salvation. And I think ultimately he does this so that he gets the glory in our salvation and in our lives. There's no room for boasting if God is the centerpiece and the end and the beginning. If he's all of it and the gospel belongs to him, then guess who gets all the glory from the gospel and from our response to the gospel? He does. There's no room for boasting in anything about ourselves when the gospel is at the center of our salvation. Ephesians 2 makes it clear that's kind of the intent, isn't it? You're saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. Why? So that no one may boast. The gospel's work and powerful work in our lives is meant to take the eyes of people and your eyes and turn them from you to the Father. It's meant to take your eyes and the eyes of those who see you believe in Christ and say, not, oh, wow, they've really got their life together. Oh, wow, what's happened in their life, man? Something has changed. No, that's not what the gospel is designed to do. The gospel is designed to say, what has happened to this person that they have gone from here to here? And the only solution is, the only answer is, what stands in the middle of those two things is the gospel. That's the missing link. That's what we want our church to be built upon, is it not? The power of God unto salvation. We want people to look at our church and say, man, they didn't market their way to a big church. They didn't entertain people their way to a big church. We don't do a lot of the things that good marketing would tell us in this world that that's how you attract people. In fact, some of those things, we intentionally ignore them because we want to center our lives and center our church on the gospel of Jesus and this proclaimed word saying, listen, this is enough. It's enough for our children. It's enough for our teenagers. It's enough for us. It's enough to take us all the way from birth to heaven. It works. This word, this gospel is sufficient. Why? Because it belongs to God. It's his power. There's nothing about this gospel that's man-centered. Nothing. The gospel is incredibly God-centered. We don't have to be ashamed because it's his. And guess what? He's not going to change it. He's not going to reshape it. He's not going to reform it. We can just rest that he's given it to us and said, here it is, guys. I've entrusted it to you. Do the right thing. Reason number two, we do not need to be ashamed of the gospel. We do not need to be ashamed of the gospel because it deals with real, eternal problems. The gospel, we do not need to be ashamed of it because it deals with real, eternal problems. Look at the next phrase. It is the power of God for what? to kind of get your life straightened out a little bit, to kind of bring some better direction and maybe a few better morals to your life? No. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Listen, this world is full of problems. Okay? I mean, just look around. There are enough problems to keep us busy, are there not? Everyone has their perspective on those problems. And everyone has their own particular set of problems, both to deal with and the ones that they think are important. And let's be honest, some of these issues are real. They are complicated. They are issues that we face and we have to deal with in this world. And they're issues that if the church ignores them and doesn't deal with them, we would be derelict in our duty in this world to not deal and to try to bring alleviation of suffering into some of these problems. Some problems, though, if we're honest, we get entangled with are not worth it. These are the problems that we would do well to remember Paul's words to Timothy over in 2 Timothy. He said, listen, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, gets intertwined with the pursuits of the civilian life. The soldier has one thing on his mind. It's to please the one who enlisted him. It's to please the one who has called him. There is one primary pursuit for the one who has enlisted us. And listen, in this world, there are many problems which we could focus on, and rightly, some of them are rightly focused on in the church. But there is one problem, one real issue that stands over everyone in this world like a plague that you are not going to escape from. And no one will ever be saved from. What is that one problem? What is that one issue? Here it is. God is holy. You are not. What are you going to do? That's the problem that everybody in this world has to come to terms with at some point in time. God is holy, righteous, perfect, good. He is God. I want to be God. Those two things can never, will never mesh. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we want them to, they cannot and they will not ever mesh. God is holy, I am not. If you want a different terminology for it, God is sinless, I'm a sinner. Those two things don't go together. And that is the issue that the gospel seeks to deal with. The gospel has implications that go wide and far in our life. The implications of what the gospel does in our lives as Christians, it moves us to feed the hungry, to care for the sick, to look after the widows. It compels us to do all of those things. Listen, but those are the implications of the gospel. The gospel at its core, the good news about Jesus, is about dealing with that central problem that God is holy and that I am not. And I never will be apart from the Holy One doing something. And the gospel is the good news that the Holy One has done something to bridge that gap. Not to bring the sinner, make him perfect, or to bring God down to the sinner, but to make the sinner right before God. And we're going to see this here in a second, how he does that. But the gospel is what is designed by the creator of this universe to deal with that real eternal problem, the problem in the world. The gospel deals with our deepest issue. So the gospel matters because it deals with issues, with the issue that truly matters. There are a lot of issues that are important and deserve our time and deserve our attention. But listen to me. Nothing else, nothing else this side of heaven helps people get to heaven other than the gospel. So as you scan your world and you see people that are not holy, and you know that there is a God who is holy, the only thing that ultimately will get them from unholy to the presence of a holy God is not your good thoughts. It's the gospel. It's only the gospel that deals with real eternal problems. So don't be ashamed of it, because the gospel works and exchanges and lives life in what really matters. Reason number three, we do not need to be ashamed of the gospel. We do not need to be ashamed of the gospel because it is generous in its scope. It is generous in its scope. Look at what Paul goes on to say. We're still in verse 16. It's the power of God for salvation to whom? Everyone who believes. First to the Jew, also to the Greek. Now what's Paul saying with that back half? Let's deal with that first. What's he saying about to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Well, it's that simple. The gospel was revealed first to the Jews, not starting with Jesus coming just to the Jews, but all the way back in the Old Testament. It's by faith. He's going to quote Habakkuk 2:4 at the end of verse 17. It was by faith that the Jews were redeemed in the Old Testament. It's by faith that they're redeemed in the New Testament. Now we just see Jesus visible so he can be revealed even more clearly. But it came first to the Jews, and then it also comes to the Greek. Now, setting us up for later in Romans, Romans like 9 through 11 is all about some of these issues. We'll get there at another day. But he's setting them up here. It's the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But ultimately, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Some opponents of Christianity like to claim that we're a narrow-minded bunch. And I guess in a way, there's some truth to that. We are narrow-minded in the sense that it's only Jesus. But in it only being Jesus, we throw that offer, or we should be throwing that offer open to everyone. We're narrow-minded enough to say, we believe that there's one way to heaven. But listen, that one way is not restricted, except for by faith. Anybody can walk this road. Anyone. There's no prerequisite to getting onto this road other than faith. There's the only on-ramp into this road is faith. That's it. That's the only way you get there. It's not by works, it's not by might, not by it's just by faith. But anybody can enter. There's not a litmus test, there's not a knowledge test, there's not a financial check. We don't check your credit report or your criminal background. Like, none of that counts. The only thing that you have to have to walk the road of the gospel to eternal life is faith. It's generous in its scope. No one is excluded from the gospel except for those who want to be excluded from the gospel. We freely and readily hold the gospel out to any and all people because we believe that the gospel is for anyone and everyone. No limitations. Fourth reason, we do not need to be ashamed of the gospel. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel because the gospel, this is the best part right here. The gospel brings God's solution to our greatest need. The gospel brings God's solution to our greatest need. Remember, we said the gospel traffics in real eternal problems. God is holy, we are not. He is sinless, we are sinners. The gospel brings God's solution to that issue, the gospel brings God's solution to bear on that issue. Look at
this phrase, starting in verse 17. For in it, now it is the gospel. That's what it's referring back to. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Stop. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, we spoke earlier about the power of God being revealed in the gospel. In this phrase, that power is made clear. It's manifested. Our biggest problem in this world is our sin that keeps us from that world. And the gospel addresses that issue. It provides, it doesn't just address it, it provides the solution for that issue. And verse 17 shows us how. And it starts with that four-word phrase, the righteousness of God. Listen, thousands of pages have been written about that phrase. And I am not even going to try to cover them this morning. That's not my intent. That's not my goal. I'm just going to try to boil it, and I haven't read all those thousands of pages. I wouldn't understand all of them if I did. But let me just try to boil it down for us this morning, okay? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Notice a couple of things about this phrase, the righteousness of God. One, the righteousness has nothing to do with us in its origins. Okay? Where does that righteousness come from? This is actually two words in Greek. It's righteousness of God. Righteousness of God. Where does the righteousness that is revealed in the gospel come from? Is it something that we build? Is it something we construct? Is it something that we fashion or shape or make a part? No. Righteousness has its root and its foundation in God alone. It has nothing to do with us in its origins. The righteousness of God is about God. Some people would call it an attribute of God, but it's more than just an attribute. It's more than just a describer of God. It's about His full character, His inability, or it describes the inability of us to get to God. Because He is righteous and we are unrighteous. You can put this a lot of ways. He is holy, we're not. He's sinless, we're sinners. He's righteous, we're unrighteous. You can put it however you want. But the reality is, He is distinct and set apart from us. And in it, He is righteously looking at us and judging us because He is the creator of all of us. He is right, if you will, in anything and everything that He does. And it starts with Him. But the righteous, he says, the righteousness of God has been revealed in the gospel. In it, the gospel, this righteousness, was revealed. So, all that we need to know about the righteousness of God is shown to us in the gospel story, in the good news. So, when Jesus came into this earth and lived a perfect life and went to a cross to take your sin and my sin upon Himself and died a death for you and I and was buried in a grave. He was taking the punishment, the wrath of God, the Old Testament calls it, upon Himself. For us, this is showing God's righteousness, the scripture says. Because in former times He had passed over former sins, and now He brought them to bear upon Jesus. Not just former, but future. He brings all sin to bear upon Jesus for all those who would believe. But it doesn't stop there. That's not the end of the gospel, is it? No, Jesus comes back to life telling us that God says, I accept His payment. The debt is paid. And new life is now available. Why? Because new life has been demonstrated and given and made possible for all who would believe in the one who died and came back to life. In that story, God's righteousness is revealed. In the gospel, in Jesus taking sin, giving righteousness to all who believe. It's the reason the New Testament is littered. Paul goes on from here. The New Testament is littered with us becoming the very righteousness of God. But it's always, 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 always connected to Jesus. Every time. We become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So, our righteousness is deeply connected, and the righteousness of God being revealed in the gospel is deeply connected to us being justified before God and becoming righteous before Him. It both deals with God's righteousness as who He is, and it deals with this phrase, the righteousness of God is revealed. It deals with God's righteousness to judge us, rightfully so, and it deals with us becoming righteous through faith in the gospel. All of this is revealed in Christ Jesus. In this, the power of God unto salvation for all who believe by faith is revealed. It's in the story of the gospel. We don't have to be ashamed of it. Because it's showing God's grace and His mercy to our biggest and deepest need. Final reason we do not need to be ashamed of the gospel is because it makes the greatest promises. The gospel makes the greatest promises. You notice this last phrase, these last phrases here. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk 2:4, which is quoted multiple times across the New Testament. They really like that one. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel because it makes the greatest promise. The gospel tells us through its promises, through how it is acquired, that which is by faith, that all of those things that we talked about earlier about who could come, it's the ones who are breathing. The ones who are breathing can come. There's no greater promise than that. That you don't have to be perfect to come to Jesus. You don't have to have your stuff put together to come to Jesus. You don't have to find your way to Jesus only by perfection. You don't have to work your way to Jesus. It's the greatest promise because it is by faith and faith alone. That phrase, and it starts and ends in faith. That phrase there, it says from faith, for faith. It's kind of confusing, isn't it? Some versions say from faith, to faith. One translation says a beginning and ending in faith. I think that's a pretty good rendering of it. The idea is that the gospel, when you come to Jesus, you come by faith and you start there and then you move a little further in the gospel. And guess how you move a little further? By faith. And then you move a little further and you grow a little more and you understand a little more. How? By faith. And then you move a little more and you get a little older and your body starts wearing out and you're looking at God and saying, God, what are we doing here? And He just says, listen, still, by faith. And then you come to that day when it's all said and done, and guess how we end up in eternity with Jesus? By faith. It starts in faith, and it ends in faith. It's all by faith, because the righteous shall live by faith in the beginning and all the way to the end. There's no better promise than that. The gospel, we do not need to be ashamed because it is the greatest promise. Faith is the tie that binds the gospel and God's righteousness to our problems. It's through faith we believe. It's through faith we ultimately make that step across the chasm of, I don't understand everything. I don't understand how God did this, but by faith I believe He did. Would you pray with me this morning? Maybe that's you this morning. You've never crossed that chasm of saying, God, I don't understand everything. I haven't figured everything out yet. But by faith, I believe that You are who You say You are, and You've done exactly what You've said You've done. And maybe this morning you need to come to faith in Christ and say, I believe. If that's you this morning, I want you to know there'll be some ministers down here in the front who would love to talk with you and pray with you about what it means to walk with Christ. And when we stand and sing, you come and find one of them and visit with them. Just say, listen, I need to follow Jesus. I need to have faith in Christ Jesus. But many of you in this room, you've crossed that bridge, and you're somewhere between start and finish. And you may be strong. And if you're strong and you're doing well, then let me just remind you, you walk by faith and not by sight. You may be doing well now, but struggles are coming. So build your faith now. Build your trust now so that when the struggle comes, you can stand firm. Many of you are in this room, though, and you are not strong. You would say, you know what? I am struggling. I'm either demonstrating a shame for the gospel, or maybe I'm just struggling to trust Jesus with all that's going on in my life right now. And let me just remind you, again, the gospel makes the greatest promises. We cling to Jesus by faith, not by sight. You may not see what He's trying to do. You may not be able to see exactly what His hand is doing, but it is by faith that we walk. And it is by faith that we say, Jesus, I'm going to cling to You. And you know what He does in that? He holds us and He has us and He never lets go. So this morning, would we walk in step by faith towards Jesus? No matter where we're at, whether you're coming for the first time or whether you're continuing to walk with Him, would you walk by faith? And say with me at the end of the day and the beginning of the day tomorrow, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith, because the Bible tells me the righteous shall live by faith. And I choose to live by faith. Jesus, would You come and meet with us now? It's in Your name that we pray together. Amen.